وصحبه أجمعين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. We begin in the name of Allah, the All-Knowing, the All-Wise, and we send peace and blessings upon the final messenger of God, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How is everyone doing tonight?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, yes? That's like a 4.2 on the Richter scale. We can do better, but we're on a shortage of time, so I'm going to let you guys fly, inshallah. No worries. I'm very excited to have this program tonight. For most of you, you've been hearing about this event that we've been trying to do, inshallah, and alhamdulillah, tonight we'll be able to do it. Our platform, our program tonight, we can have everybody kind of silence down. I would really appreciate it. This event is also being live streamed, so we want to make sure that the audio is good. Thank you so much. May Allah bless you and reward you all. On behalf of the Islamic Institute of Orange County here in Anaheim, California, I want to thank you all for taking time out on a Friday evening and joining us. I know some of you are coming from far localities, so I know the traffic is not the best here in SoCal, but you did take time out, so I really do appreciate it. For our live streamers, people that are live streaming this from home and probably all around the world, we thank you as well for taking time out and joining us. So having said that, our event for tonight, our topic for tonight is a very interesting topic. It's a very unique topic. Why do I say that? It's because if you've seen our Journey to Islam series that we've been trying to do, you find people talking about how they became Muslim, not necessarily from a Muslim background. But today we had to kind of switch it up on everyone. That is that we're going to be talking to someone who comes from a Muslim family, took a little detour, took a little different direction, and then by the permission of Allah, came back to Islam. So we have some selected questions that we want to ask our dear guests. And at the end, we're going to have a QA session, meaning questions and answers. I'll ask you guys the questions, and you give me the answers. How about that? I'm just kidding. We'll do the other way around, inshallah. But we want to make sure we have enough time for that. And so for those of you that do want questions, when that time comes, we're going to kind of go jump right into it. Very clearly, just I want to make sure I clarify and make sure everybody's on the same page, the reason why we're doing this event. Okay? And that's going to be one of our questions as well. But I just want to make sure everyone understands, unfortunately, in society, some people do take a direction where they don't believe in a creator. They don't believe in God. Okay? And thus, as a community, we want to make sure we educate and we inform everyone about the Islamic perspective, the Muslim's point of view on who we believe the Creator is and what we believe about the Creator as well, right? And to talk a little bit more about that. So we want to make sure that we don't just brush something like this under the rug. Rather, we educate and we inform the community, especially because it's becoming something that's somewhat common now, whether it's on college campuses, whether it's at home, whether it's in the workplace. So we want to make sure that we can kind of do our best to go along with this topic that we have and to address these points, inshallah. Is that okay with everyone? Yes. I really can't hear you guys. Is that okay with everyone? Yes. Okay, we want to make sure people in Thailand can hear this because it's being live streamed. So as just a request from everyone, if we can just have silence, please, that'll be great. For those, we do have a babysitting room, so if you want to have babysitting, that'll be great. Secondly, for the young children, just as a reminder, just again, some housekeeping, we have some areas here for the young girls, and we have area here for the young boys, so you can help yourself to the front here, because we're having people stand up already, inshallah. So let's go ahead and get started. With us, we have our dear guest, someone who's very special and very close to my heart, our own imam here, Sheikh Mustafa Umar. Sheikh Mustafa, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Welcome to the Deen Show. I mean, I'm just kidding. And he's watching. I love you for the sake of Allah. Thank you so much for taking time out. For those of you, if you don't know Sheikh Mustafa Umar, he's our religious and he's our education and outreach director here at the masjid. And he's been here for quite a number of years, day in and day out, helping and improving this community by the permission of Allah. So if it's okay, we're going to jump right to Sheikh Mustafa Umar.
Bismillah.
You know, the topic that we have is your life from atheism to Islam. Maybe I can back up a step, and that is from Islam to atheism and back.
That's right.
Before we tackle that question, if it's okay, tell us a little bit about your background. Maybe growing up, maybe your studies, family, so forth, if you don't mind.
Sure. So I grew up here in Cerritos, California, Southern California. I was born and raised. I lived in Cerritos, and then in second grade, I moved to Tustin. That's where I went to elementary school, I went to middle school, was pretty good student, honors program, all of that stuff, GATE program. And then in high school, I went to Tustin High School. And in Tustin High School, pretty decent student. I didn't really care very much about school, but I knew how to know what the teacher's looking for on the exam, you know. So I was pretty good, kind of at the top of my class, debate team, all of those things. When it comes to Islam, my parents were Muslim, so I grew up in a Muslim family. At that time, and things have changed now, but at that time, they used to go for Jummah prayer, but the rest of the prayers were kind of, you know, on and off. There really wasn't much emphasis of prayer. You know, my family, there was no practice of hijab or anything like that. Islamic education for us was Sunday school. So we went to Sunday school in Garden Grove from K through 8. Every Sunday we would be there.
Not disclose your age, because Garden Grove has been around for a long
time. Yeah, Garden Grove has been around for a long time.
Disclose the age of Sheikh Mustafa. Inshallah.
Yeah, yeah. But so, I mean, the only thing that I really remember about Garden Grove is we used to, in Ramadan, we used to, like, play pogs and, like, other things during Taraweeh time.
I know,
unfortunately. Yeah, but we did that, and then I just remember the five pillars of Islam. Every year we just learned the five pillars of Islam, and that's pretty much all we remembered. So that's pretty much my knowledge of Islam at the time.
So basically, would it be correct to say you come from an Islamic background, or maybe we're practicing the basics, just kind of getting in? Not even the basics?
Not really. I mean, some of the basics and some not of the basics.
Hybrid approach, you know.
So there was like a mix between culture and Islam, and we didn't really know what the difference was. Okay. And we didn't really know that much about Islam except, you know, belief in one God. That was clear for us.
Okay, so you've been in Orange County, obviously, since childhood. Cerritos, you mentioned Atusta and so forth.
Yep.
Okay, so I guess this is where I would like to ask a question. Right. In your schooling, the conclusion or the understanding that there is no creator,
right,
that there is no God, there's no one running the world.
Right.
So how did you come to your conclusion that there is no creator, there's no God? Was it maybe some influence from friends? Was it, you know, how did you come to that conclusion?
I think there's not ever just one factor when somebody decides to take a certain path or make a decision. So there's several factors. There's one highlighting factor which I'll get to, but among the factors were, and when I was growing up, I couldn't really relate to the khutbah very much. So my perception of religion,
khutbah being like the Friday
the
sermon.
The Friday sermon, exactly. It wasn't something I could really relate to. I didn't really pay attention. I don't even remember if I went on time, or I don't even know what was happening, right? When I did go. In terms of Islamic education, I felt like, you know, if we just learned the five pillars and just that's it, like that's the extent of Islamic education, it seemed very shallow, very superficial, very ritualistic, very formulaic, right? So that was my understanding. And then when I would meet people who are religious, when I would ask questions, they wouldn't give me a very good answer, or they would like shut me down and not answer my question, say, you know, why are you asking those kind of questions? So my perception of religion already was, especially of Islam, was that, you know, these people don't want you to think. There's no intellect involved. That was one aspect.
What age was this approximately?
Elementary school, middle school, high school.
So from this.
Okay. Yeah, yeah. Okay. From high. Okay. Yeah. So from that time.
From a very young time, from you started to see these issues in the Muslim community.
Exactly, and they automatically have an effect on me. So when I look back, I start to realize that, you know, that was part of what I was going through. Then I'm, you know, this is a liberal society, you know, so I'm watching a lot of movies, I'm listening to a lot of music, and the messages in the music and in the movies is usually very anti-religious, anti-all religions, you know, think for yourself, don't listen to what other people say, contrary, like anti-authoritarian, don't listen to like authority figures, be a little bit rebellious. So all of that played a factor. So that played a role, and then kind of, I guess, the tipping point was in my first year of college. So my first year of university, I took a class on philosophy. It was a critical thinking class. And I remember, this is where it starts, right? And then what happened was, there was a book that we were told to read. It's called How to Think About Weird Things. It's like a critical thinking book. It's still a book that's taught over there. So what happened was, I'm sitting in this class, and I think it was the first or second day of class, the professor starts talking about, you know, 21% of Americans, whatever statistic it was, 21% of Americans, they still believe in the tooth fairy. You know, 13% of Americans, you know, high school kids still believe in Santa Claus. And, you know, so he kept on asking questions. Who still believes in the tooth fairy? You know, like, obviously no one raised their hand, right? Go, okay, who believes in demons, right? And I used to be a little skeptical. Everything is attributed to jinns, this and that. So I'm like, I don't know about this, you know? And he said, who still believes in this? And he kept saying, still. And then he said, who still believes in God? And this is where it just hit me. I was the only one to raise my hand, and one other, like, hardcore, like, fundamentalist, like, Christian, kind of like the Bible thumper in a negative sense, guys raised his hand. And this is a guy like I don't want to be associated with, right? No one really likes him. He's got a bad attitude and all that. And the rest of their class, they didn't raise their hand. And for me, this was the biggest shock of my life, because I had the presumption that in high school and the vast majority of people in our society, they believe in God. And this kind of just shook me for a while. I'm like, what's going on here? How could the entire class not be believing in this at all? So something is strange. So that's the first time I really started to think, whoa, what's going on here? And then I started to read that book, and from that book I started reading more philosophy. And I said, you know what, okay, let me go and refute the arguments that this professor is making. Very common, what many Muslims would probably try and do, right? Assuming that I already know my Islam. Assuming that my Islam is good, right? So I can go back and I'm going to go and argue with this professor. I'm going to show him who's boss and everything. So I go to a bookstore, Barnes & Noble, and I pick up a book. I won't tell you the name of the book, but it's basically a whole list of the most, supposedly, the strongest arguments against believing in God. It's like a book on atheism. So I said, I bought the book with the intention of, I'm going to read this. I'm going to prove my professor wrong, right? So I go through it and I start reading it, and I can't answer these things. And I say, SubhanAllah, I didn't say SubhanAllah at that time, but you know, now I'm saying SubhanAllah. I couldn't answer these things. So while I'm going and reading these things, I'm like, man, these are strong arguments for me. I think I'm being balanced, right? Because I think I know Islam. Mm. That's the problem with a lot of Muslims. They think they already know Islam. So they said, let me read the other side so that I'm being balanced, I'm not being biased and just following what my parents taught me. So I already know one side, let me go read the other side. The problem with that is that I don't really know this side. I don't really have a foundation, right?
The foundation, you're saying, your basics of Islam wasn't quite there. So just for you to refute arguments about atheism was a bit hard.
It's very hard. Because you think you're reading two sides, but you're actually only reading one side. Okay. So how can you even weigh in your mind when you really don't have much knowledge? So that's kind of what happened, and that's how it started. And then, of course, this is my first year of university. I'm in the dorms. Finally get away from parental, you know, oversight.
You're being live streamed.
I know. My parents are watching, you know, so.
It's okay to laugh, even if they're corny jokes, you know, makes us feel good. It's okay.
Yes, alhamdulillah.
That was a joke as well. You can laugh about that as well.
Alhamdulillah. So, first year, by the way, I grew up with very few Muslim friends. I didn't really hang around with Muslims. So that probably plays a role as well. Most of my friends were non-Muslim. I'm living in the dorm. I have absolutely no Muslim friends in the dorm. I don't hang around with Muslims. I remember two of the brothers from the community, they went to me one time. One of them, Zohaib Ghani, some people know him. He came to me and he saw me and he looked like, this guy looks like he's Muslim, you know. Why don't you join the Muslim Student Association? I'm like, why would I do that? You know, that was my response at the time. So I just wanted to have nothing to do with Muslims at all. This was my opportunity for, like, you know, freedom. I want to enjoy myself. And that's kind of the state of mind that I was at that point in time.
Okay. So you're in, a philosophy class leads to maybe other classes and other books.
Yeah.
You start to kind of distance yourself from Islam, if you will, right? Now you're on campus, UCI?
UC Irvine, yes.
UC Irvine?
UC Irvine, Computer Science.
Right, Computer Science, okay.
Yes.
Take us through that. So now you have some freedom from home, right? Different things are coming up on the weekends and so forth. From your philosophy class and the classes that you took, how did you get to the point of, was there a point where you actually said, you know what, I'm an atheist? I mean, was there a defining point?
Yeah. Basically what happened was is that I had a lot of friends in my dorm, and most of them were from like a Far East background, you know, China, Taiwan, some Vietnamese, and they don't come from a very religious background. Even their parents, they were more like in the communist movement or something, so they don't even have like a Buddhist background or any type of religious background. So they were all claiming to be atheists at the time. So they're like, we don't believe in God. So I was very close to them, and that's...
So these are Muslims?
These aren't Muslims.
Non-Muslims, okay.
Non-Muslims. I didn't really have Muslim friends.
Right, so these are just general people that are not really necessarily believing in it.
Exactly. So we used to talk about this, and I would bring some things up at, you know, breakfast time or lunch time or something like that. And that's when I said, you know what, there doesn't really seem to me to be any reason why I should continue this way and believe, because these arguments and these are smart kids and, you know, they don't believe in anything either. It seems like religion is a thing of the past. We shouldn't have to follow what our parents say. And that's pretty much where I just drifted out. And I said, you know what, let me remove whatever shackles that I still had on. You know, I still had, at that point in time, I was still thinking, you know, being a moral person, you still shouldn't party and do these things. And there's still some haram things you still don't want to do, you know. So that's when I said, you know, let me have full freedom at that time. And that's pretty much when I decided, you know what, there's no point of me believing in any of this anymore.
So at this point, you didn't believe in God, Allah, the Creator, anything of this
nothing,
nature?
Nothing.
Okay. How long was this process from the moment you make... we can get the audio up, the audio level up. Three, please. NPR 3, thank you. Just a little, you know, technical difficulties, sorry. You make this choice to say, you know what, you know, I'm cool. I don't believe in a creator anymore. How long did this last, if you don't mind me asking? Year, 2 years, 5 years?
So for the straight period in terms of me not thinking about this issue anymore and just not wanting to deal with it, at least a year. One year. And then what happened was the transition period, which we'll talk about. And it's not like all of a sudden you start believing on the spot. So it's a process of searching. So the period where I just stopped searching and said, I don't want to have to deal with this at all, and I don't want to look at anything, I don't want to read anything or anything like that, that was a straight year.
So about a year.
Yeah.
If it's not too personal, I want to ask, how did you feel in that year, honestly? Like, did you feel loneliness? Because, you know, sometimes from the outside we might say, hey, everything is good.
Yeah.
Inside, you know something is wrong. Did you feel that? Did you have your moments where you just wanted to kind of be by yourself, depressed, anxiety?
Yeah, I mean, I had my moments. It was a lot of fluctuation. So it felt good, the restrictions. You know, I'm like, I felt like I had the freedom, but at the same time, life was not, you know, things were not that interesting, right? So when you do something, you're like, okay, that was cool, but it wasn't that amazing, right? So there's really no purpose in life. There's no meaning in life. So that's, you know, thinking
there
back
was no
on
purpose.
It.
Like, you know how we know as Muslims, our purpose is to worship
right.
Allah, the Creator.
Right.
So you being an atheist at this point, we just rewind some time,
yeah.
right? You had no purpose. Mm. So thus, you were just kind of wandering.
Right.
Is that correct?
Yeah.
To maybe different things or different understandings.
Just,
or whatever
just trying to entertain yourself. That's it.
Right. So
entertain
that's
yourself.
Desires,
that was pretty much it. You know,
okay.
That's the purpose of life. Like an animal almost,
yeah,
basically.
Yeah,
just
okay.
Feel good.
Sure. Okay, yeah. We'll just leave it at that. Okay. So you said about a year, right?
Yeah.
How did you tell your family about this?
No.
You did, so you kept it a
I think they're finding out for the first time, right? Wow. And they saw an advertisement, so
I
they found out.
You're watching this,
yeah.
It has nothing to do with this.
Yeah, yeah. I called my mom before I came here, just so you know.
So you never told them?
No.
So how would it work, like, say, for example, you know, you're dorming, you're on campus, but maybe you come home for the holidays or whatever it is.
Yeah.
And it's prayer time, and you're going for Jummah, the Friday sermon,
yeah.
Or it's Ramadan, something like that.
Yeah.
How would you...
So it wasn't an issue because because Friday prayer, I was on campus on Friday, and we're not expected to really pray at that time at home the other times, so it wasn't an issue, unless I came home on a Friday. And if I did, I don't recall exactly what happened. I probably just went with my dad. You know, if he's going to Friday prayer, I probably just went and just sat there.
You just sat there, kind of just went around with the.
That's it.
Okay, interesting. Okay. Because our time is a little bit short, we have a lot of questions we want to get to.
All right.
Let me ask you the next question. That is that, okay, you're an atheist for, remember, a year or so. Mm-hmm. Okay, you haven't told your family members as of yet. How did Islam come back to you? I don't know if that's, how did it
yeah.
call, you know?
Yeah.
Was there somebody that talked to you? Was it like somebody passed you a Quran or something like that?
Mm-hmm.
Or
you
saw a sign that said, you know, come back? Or
yeah.
How did it work?
So basically what happened was is that, you know, I was hanging around with, you know, some bad friends. And they got me into this idea of street racing at the time. Those people who've seen like...
Street racer.
Yeah.
Okay.
So those people who like seeing Fast and Furious and those type of things, right? So we used to street race. So what ended up happening was, is we were doing this for quite a while.
So I'm finding out a lot of new things about myself also that I didn't know. Very interesting.
Alhamdulillah.
Let it out, please.
Yes.
It's very therapeutic, I think.
So, yes, alhamdulillah. So I had a brand new car. My parents got me a brand new car at the time. And then it was... faster, so I could race even better, you know. So we're going around, and I'm doing the street racing, which I don't recommend at all. It's extremely dangerous, by the way. So, I mean, if you make 1 second mistake, someone is crossing the street or something, you just killed somebody, right? So it's a very, very serious thing. It's a very dumb thing to do, really. So I just want to make that very, very clear. Even though it's all cool in the movies and all that, it's a very serious thing. And there were times where, like, you know, almost hit someone, and you know if you just missed it by half a second,
right.
That person would have been dead. You'd be in jail for sure, right, for the rest of your life or whatever. So it's definitely not a good idea, but it's became like a trend at the time. right? Especially at UCI, it was a nickname, University of Civics and Integris, you know, so souped up, you know. So that's basically what was happening at the time. And so I was doing that for a while, and then I had some money. I was investing in the stock market at the same time. This was like during the tech boom, so it was like a lot of people making a lot of money, right? So I was doing good. I was making some money. I was doing other things. And then what happened was I remember it was a Friday, specifically a Friday, and there was a tafsir class that my mom had invited one of the teachers to come and teach in our house.
Tafsir meaning just explanation of the Quran, some of the verses.
Yes,
okay.
Yes, exactly. So at this point in time, she had started going and attending these Quran classes, so they started becoming a little bit more religious by this time now. And I remember that morning I woke up and I looked at the stock market. The stock that I had invested in completely crashed.
It just crashed.
It completely crashed. It was a very, very bad day for that stock, you know. And I won't mention, it was a tech company, right? So really bad, okay, so I'm really, really upset that morning. And then I think, you know, I was very rebellious in that phase at the time. So my parents are telling me to do something. I don't even remember what it was. And I was just very, very upset. I'm like, look, I don't want to do this. I don't want to have to deal with this. So I decide, you know what, I'm over this. I'm out of here. I need my full freedom. I'm running away from home. So I decided at that day, on Friday, I'm running away from home, and I'm going, and I'm not coming back. So I run to my car, jump in my car, put all my stuff, got my, you know, whatever cash that I had, my cards and everything, and I'm just really upset. I'm like, I'm out of here. I jump in the car, turn on the thing, I'm ready to go, and then I find out one of the aunties from the Quran class is parked behind me. So I'm even more upset now because I'm stuck, you know, in the driveway.
That reminds us of the masjid here, right? Or any masjid. Not our masjid, you know.
So I remember I walked back into the house, and I'm like, you know what? Who's parked behind me? Can you move your car like right now? And I'm not telling them I need to run away from home, but you know, I'm telling them, can you move your car quickly? I need to get out of here, you know. So auntie, whoever it was, she moved her car, and then I went. So I started driving, and while I'm driving, I'm going all the way. I decided to go down towards San Diego, maybe Mexico. I don't know where I'm going, actually. I'm just really upset, and I'm not in a good mood. And so I start driving, and by the time I get to around Oceanside, this 300ZX Nissan, you know, twin turbo, pulls up and gives me the signal for a street race. So there's like a signal between street racers. So I won't tell you what it is. But anyways.
Do you mind sharing that? It's interesting science, I think. We're all trying to.
It's a certain amount of times you push the hazard lights, you know, and you gotta cut in front of the person and then put your hazard lights on. Certain amount of times to get them started.
Is there some ikhtilaf on this?
There's different mazhabs, you know, into different schools
of
thought.
Different schools of
thought. In terms of how this is done, you know. Good. But this was pretty clear, you know. So I wasn't even driving very fast, but then all of a sudden this guy cuts me off and then gives me the signal, and now I'm even more upset, you know. So I'm like, okay, fine, you know. And obviously, you know, a Lexus IS 300 should never be racing a 300ZX twin turbo. Just the two are not on par. It's not a good thing. And the thing is, the road to San Diego, 5 South, it's not a straight road. It's a very curvy road if you've actually been through that area. So that's definitely not the time to go very fast on the freeway. So I'm really upset, and I said, you know what? Okay, that's it, man. I'm going to take this. I don't care what happens. I'm going to take this guy. So we start going, and there's a lot of curvy roads. And we're going, you know, really fast. I won't say how fast, but
I love the disclaimers. Everything is a disclaimer.
Alhamdulillah. So then what happens is my car spins out of control and literally does a U-turn on the freeway. And I end up hitting the center divider and hitting, like, I don't know, 3 or 4 other cars. Okay? So
this is on the freeway?
On the freeway.
Wow.
On the freeway. So then my car is, like, semi-totaled, right? Pretty much considered salvage. But then, alhamdulillah, you know, I walk out of there, you know, to fast forward a little bit, I walk out of there and I'm not injured at all. Nothing. Not a scratch, not a pain,
wow.
Nothing.
Nothing.
And nothing,
wow.
Nothing at all, alhamdulillah.
You're just able to get out the car. Just
get out of the car, go home, everything is fine, you know. So when I'm fine, then all of a sudden people start coming in and telling me, random, you know, some woman, my mom's friend, her auntie or uncle or someone, they keep telling me that, you know what, Allah saved you for a reason, because this is not supposed to happen to you, right? Mm-hmm. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't even believe in this stuff. You know, why are you telling me this?
Still on the
I'm still
atheist
yeah
mindset.
Yeah, it's in the same thing. So I don't believe in any of this, you know. So then what happens is the police officer who was writing me up a ticket and everything, he finally sends me a notice and he says, you know what, you are going a certain speed, which he cannot know how fast I was going. And I won't tell you how fast I was going for legal reasons as well. But he's basically said, because we think you are going this fast, you're going to jail. This is not a 1 point or a 2 point on your record. This is considered attempted manslaughter because of the speed you're going. So you're going to go to jail, and I'm going to make sure you go to jail. And that's what he told me. All right. So that's when I started getting really scared. Because now, even if you're an atheist, even if you're trying to have fun, all your fun is done. Because you're going to jail, right? So it's over.
Not too much fun there.
Not too much fun. And I've seen, you know, movies about, you know what I'm talking about, right?
No, I don't. Would you like to?
No, I don't want to. I don't want to. So, yeah,
that's good.
So, okay. So it can be pretty bad. So now I'm really scared. And there's no one that can help me, right? There's absolutely no one that can help me. Parents cannot help me, right? This is a legal issue. I cannot get the people who I hit to, like, change their story or something like that. Sure. Like, there's nothing I can do. So that's when I have absolutely no one else to get me out of this. Subhan, this is like what it's saying in the Quran, right? I realized I have no one else. So then I said, you know what? There's only one person I can turn to. So I started to call on God, on Allah. And I said, you know what? Allah, I don't know if you exist. I don't even know if you're there or you're listening to me or if I'm even talking to you or whatever it is. But if you help me out of this situation, you get me out of this jam, I guarantee you, I promise you that, and I didn't want to be overconfident. I said, I promise you that at least I will search and try my best to find out if this is true or not. Like to find out if you exist or not, right? So that's kind of the dua I started making. And alhamdulillah, like I don't even know how long it was, maybe a day later or a few days later, you know, all charges were dropped against me. Right, so then it's very tempting to say, it's all coincidence, right? Don't need to fulfill that. I just did that in the emotional state. It's very easy to like do that, you know. And I've done that in the past in my life, and a lot of people do that, right? But this time, I just said, you know what? That would be very disingenuous, right? So let me not do that. Let me actually take the time and search. And I remember hearing about, despite not knowing much about Islam, I remember that I used to look up to Yusuf Islam. Like Cat Stevens, yes, just Cat because Stevens. He was a singer, right? Yeah. So when they had conferences and stuff, I'd want to like go and say, oh, I just want to meet this guy, see him and all that. So I remember his story about something about him making a promise, right, at that time. Like I know the whole story now, but at that time he made a promise and he was drowning or something. And I say he fulfilled his promise. He followed through with it. So I said, you know what, maybe I should also follow through. I shouldn't just let it go. So that's pretty much how the transition started. And I said, you know what, okay, I'm going to follow through now. I'm going to do what I need to do. But of course, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to start. I don't know who to talk to. I don't know anything. That's kind of how the transition began.
So, you know, maybe just by a show of hands, if you don't mind me asking, do we have any non-Muslim guests in attendance today? If you could just kindly raise your hand, I would really appreciate it. Any non-Muslim guests in attendance? Okay, I want to make sure we just welcome everyone here. Thank you so much for attending and joining us. You know, many people, probably Muslim or even non-Muslim, might be in the same position that, you know, they're born into a Muslim family. Maybe they don't really know the basics of Islam, right? Or they're just getting by, right? Yeah. And so they're at a crossroad in life, whether they want to go forward with the Islam thing, if you will, or to kind of say, you know what, I'm cool, right? You got to a point where now you are saying, you know what, Allah has showed me a sign. Now I need to kind of fulfill this. Somebody might be in the same position. What did you do from that point? Was there someone, did you had in mind that said, you know what, I think this is the person I want to reach out to, right? Because he's welcoming, or that community is welcoming. Take us through the steps, if you don't mind.
So one of the things that happened was then I started attending Juma. I started going with my father to a place, and we finally started going to a different place. And then I used to listen to the khutbah, and it was, you know, usually the khutbah was not interesting, but this one speaker that I found, this guy was different. Right, so he
Sheikh Muhammad Faqih, or
it wasn't like him.
Sheikh Faqih, I know you're here somewhere. I had to.
Alhamdulillah.
Shout out for Hajj. Yeah.
His name is Shu'aib Mehtar. He's the son of Maulana Mehtar. Yeah. So those of you who know him. So I started attending his khutbah, And I'm like, you know, this guy, when he speaks good English, right? And he's got like a South African accent. And he's a pretty intelligent guy. He's got a master's degree in, you know, business or whatever it was. And he used to say some really interesting things. And I'm like, you know, this is not what I'm used to. Like, I used to always feel like most Muslims, or at least Islam, is like anti-intellectual. It's the people people who follow it, they're not very intelligent people. They're very emotional people. They don't really think things through very deeply. So when he used to give his khutbah, he used to exhibit this sense of more like being an intellectual. So that was like, I'm not used to this, right? Like, this is pretty deep and this is getting really interesting. So that's when I started taking a little bit more liking to him, and I started used to ask him questions after the khutbah. So I'd go and ask him random questions that I've always had, like, you know, random questions like, you know, well, why do you keep a beard? And, you know, is it necessary? I started with the really unimportant questions, like the very superficial questions. And then I used to ask him other things. And then one day I remember just sitting with him, and somebody asked him something about philosophy, right? And I'm just listening in. I'm like, oh, philosophy, what's going on? Something about philosophy.
Does your mind go back to automatically?
Immediately. The moment I heard philosophy, I'm like, oh, whoa, hold on. This guy even knows what philosophy is? Like, wow, this is... Because, you know, because we have this idea that, like, Muslim scholars... This is the way I grew up. That Muslim scholars, they still think the earth is flat, and they still think that, you know, the sun is, you know, spinning around the earth, and, you know, those kind of things. All these different ideas we have that they're backwards. Because that's what I hear in my community growing up. You know, these mullahs, these molanas, they're backwards, and they're fat, and they have big stomachs, and they don't know anything about science. They don't know anything about the world. They're like these village imams or something. So my perception of Islam is, okay, if that's what these leaders are, then that's what everyone is. So this guy comes, starts talking about philosophy. I'm thinking, okay, let me listen in on this. And then he just makes a statement. I don't really know much what's going on. So he makes a statement, and he goes, oh, this problem, this some guy was having an issue that he came across in philosophy. And he said, well, you should read Imam Ghazali. Imam Ghazali refuted the philosophers. I'm like, whoa, who's this Ghazali guy? You know, I need to find out more about this guy, right? So I'm like, who's this guy? You know, and then he looks at me and he's like, no, you know, you shouldn't read this stuff. I said, no, hold on, I need to know what's going on. Like, you know, you said refuted the philosophers. So he told me a little bit
about... It really got your interest too.
It caught my interest. So I'm like, okay, who is this guy? He's like, yeah, Imam Ghazali was a guy who like specialized, and he responded to all the philosophers of his time. I have never heard of this guy before. I don't even know what time he lives in. I don't know like how old he is, or did he live like, you know, is he in India right now? Or I have no idea, right? So I just go and I'm like, you know what? So maybe I should look into this. And the guy advised me, he told me specifically, you should not read these books, right? So for me, I'm still coming out of the rebellious mode, right? And I'm like, why shouldn't I read the books? And he's like, because it's going to confuse you. You won't understand it. So I'm like, okay, I'm definitely going to read these books now, you know? So I go and I order every Imam Ghazali book I can find on Amazon, right, at the time. So I buy them all, and then Amazon had another recommendation. It's like, if you bought this, you should buy this. So I'm like, okay, you know, so let me buy that. So I just bought that too. So I bought a book by Allama Iqbal. It was about deconstructing, what was it called? I still have it. Deconstruction of Islamic Thought, thank you. And so I bought that too. And I said, okay, I'm gonna read this. I bought the book. And then I told him the next week, I'm like, hey, I bought these books. What do you think? He's like, these are high-level books. I don't know if you can understand them. In my mind, I'm like, well, I'm going to prove you wrong. You know, I'm going to show you that I can do it, you know. So so then I go back and I start reading it, and I'm like, oh, what the heck? This is hard. You know, this is not easy. It's very, very difficult.
Exactly kind of what he said.
He was right. Like, this was a way advanced book. You should definitely... you know, go through this with a teacher or have a background in like Islamic studies. You don't just jump into an advanced book like this. But, you know, I was a little bit stubborn. So I said, you know, no, I'm going to work my way through this, and I'm going to figure it out. And I'm going to show him that I understood it. So I read these books like, I don't know how many times. I just restarted like the first page. I could barely get past like the first page. I just kept reading again and again. And then finally I would come and explain to him. I'm like, hey, this is what I read. He's like, oh, that's pretty interesting. It looks like you're starting to, you know, understand some things, right? So that's pretty much where the journey began in terms of like, okay, now I started reading. Now I had a little bit better understanding. And then he recommended some books for me as well. One of them was called, one of them was just a series of books from Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi. So when I read that, it's also very...
It's a big influence later in your life, which we're going to come to.
Exactly. Influence later in my life, which led me to India later on. But then, so I'm reading his books, and he's very intellectual as well. So I'm like, this is exactly what I'm looking for. And then he recommended a tafsir of the Quran. by Maulana Abdul Majid Daryabadi. So when I came across that, I'm looking through it, I'm like, this is perfect, because Maulana Abdul Majid Daryabadi also became an atheist and came back to Islam and became a scholar. Imam Ghazali also left Islam and came back to Islam. So Ghazali and Daryabadi were like my two inspirations. I'm like, hey, I'm not alone. These guys went through the exact same thing. Imam Ghazali has an autobiography. So when I was reading that, I'm like, yes, someone else is asking questions like myself. When I'm reading Imam Daryabadi's, you know, a little bit about his background, reading his thing, I'm like, this is my guy, basically. So that really started like a journey for me of reading. And honestly, like prior to this, I don't think I've read, outside of computer science, I don't think I've read a single book in my life. No, I'm not exaggerating that. Like, I've read comic books.
I'm sure if I take a survey right now, we might all be in the same.
And let me clarify to you, like, even in high school, okay, I had excellent grades, all honors classes, you know, GPA is very high, top of my class. But those English books we're supposed to read, I read the Cliff Notes, okay? And I got through, right? So I didn't even read those novels. I don't recall a single book that I've ever read from cover to cover prior to, like, these books when I started. And this is, like, you know, second year of college.
Let me stop you there real quick. We have a very important announcement. We have, like, three cars are potentially going to get towed. So if you park your car in illegal Skechers, you're going to get towed. So they're just telling me right now. So I don't know, whoever, if you parked in Skechers and you parked in a way that you're not supposed to be parking. Okay, for the sake of time, Sheikh Mustafa,
yes.
If it's okay, I wish we, you know, stories like this, I feel a bit guilty in the sense that I'm not able to do full justice on, because things like this, you can sit down, you can speak for a long period of time, but being that our time is short, I want to make sure we can highlight a few things. Just as a reminder, we have a lot of space up here for the sisters. If anybody's comfortable, they can sit here. For the brothers, we can squeeze in a few people here. We have a lot of people that's out into the prayer hall as well. So try to move in. If there's any seats that we can fill, that'll be great. Please do, inshallah. Okay. So Sheikh Mustafa, very quickly, if you don't mind. So you started to read these books by Imam Ghazali and a few other authors. Where did you make your, obviously you're getting a lot of knowledge, you're getting your foundation maybe through other sources too, going to the Friday sermon, the Jummah. Yeah. When did you say, you know what, I'm kind of like back to Islam? Was there like a defining point? Like, you know, there might have been a defining moment when you were an atheist or somewhat. Can you think back to if there was something like that coming back to Islam? Or?
So actually, I don't think it was a defining moment. I think it was a transition phase, basically, where I decided that, okay, I'm going to dedicate myself to this. I'm going to read. I'm going to learn. And one of the things Imam Ghazali always emphasized is that you need to practice it in addition to just reading. It's not just an intellectual exercise. You need to do it. You need to live it too. So, and he says you need to taste that experience. So I made a decision, okay, I'm going to do the actions. And
sorry,
I don't remember exactly where that transition mentally was, where, okay, now I'm doing it out of sincerity and not just doing it out of like an experiment type of test type thing.
Okay, so application, meaning you're applying what you're learning. And
yes.
And so this slowly, maybe over a gradual period of, what do we say, months, years?
Probably at least a year. At least a year of like trying this out.
Uh-huh.
And then pretty much.
And you're comfortable, then you're coming right
then being
in
comfortable
swing.
In, yeah.
So then officially maybe you were inside, you had, did you, sorry, this is just a personal question.
Yeah,
did you retake the Shahada, or did you, Shahada mean the declaration that when somebody becomes Muslim?
Right.
Did you
right.
feel like you had to redo it because you left, or?
Honestly, I don't recall. Because my at this point in time, my knowledge of Islamic law was not that detailed. So I was focusing on these other issues. I didn't really know about, oh, well, you know, you got to have two witnesses when you take the declaration of faith. I don't even recall, to be honest with you.
Okay.
Yeah.
But you would say you...
But like later on in life, about like maybe at least 1 or 2 years later after I joined the MSA and then I started giving khutbahs and classes and all that, I remember saying the Shahada several times to myself, like making the declaration of faith because of what had happened in the past. Several times again.
So you had conviction, you were sincere at this point now. Yeah. So now you're officially, obviously a Muslim, someone who submits and surrenders to the Creator on the Creator's terms, right?
Yes, exactly.
So now, you know, there's obviously many people in attendance here, many people probably live streaming it, or they might be watching it down the line. Somebody can say, you know what, hey, I want to kind of be like you, Sheikh, and maybe I want to try out atheism. Mm. I want to taste it, you know, because there are some, according to them, that it makes sense. there might be somebody who's a Muslim that's thinking about, hey, you know what, Islam doesn't really make sense, because they might have went through the same things that Sheikh Mustafa went through when he was young, meaning there's no religious scholarship to go to. You will go to the Friday sermon, you have no idea what's going on, things of that nature, right? What would you tell someone, and even some concerned parents, just by a show of hands, how many are parents here that have young children or youth and so forth? Just if you can raise your hand side, please.
How many are concerned?
How many? Yeah. Okay. I hope the same hands, if not more. Okay. So we have a lot of concerned parents. We have a lot of youth here as well, right? We have a good diversity. What would you say to someone that might be treading down the same path? How would you address that to a concerned parent? They might think, hey, this event, you're advocating for someone to become an atheist. Obviously, we're not.
Yeah.
Can you just elaborate or shed some light on that?
Yeah. What I would say is that, you know, don't fall into that trap that I mentioned before, is that this assumption that I already know my Islam, I already understand my religion, and therefore I need to look at both sides in order to weigh them. Don't assume that you already weighed your own side first, the one that you're growing up with, the one that you're on at the moment, right? So you need to be balanced. So having a foundation in Islam before you go and start investigating these other things is very important. Because otherwise, you're like an empty bucket. If you don't really have a proper knowledge of Islam, people can fill it very quickly with something else. So my advice would be that, you know what, if you're having this idea, you know what, let me try and, you know, look at what these other arguments are, or let me go and, you know, try and see what such and such says. First, go and understand what Islam says at a good, deep, intellectual, solid level in terms of what scholars have said regarding these things. And once you've done that, you've done justice to that, then go ahead and look into the other arguments, and you'll be able to weigh, right? You know, Allah has given us, God has given us the ability to differentiate between right and wrong, right? That's something that's ingrained within us. So my firm belief is, if someone is sincerely doing this and they're reading other things, as long as they've gone properly and looked through both opinions properly, then they'll be able to arrive at which one is true. That's our belief as Muslims, that Allah has created us this way. So my advice would be, that's one. Number one, make sure your own Islamic foundation is solid first before you start going and studying other things. And number two, don't do it alone. So don't think that this is an individual thing you have to do. Go and consult with scholars. Go and consult with people who are specialists in the field. The reality is, my reality and the reality of most people is, the majority of teachers that I've had in my entire life, they were not Muslim. They had no Islamic influence. In fact, the vast majority of them, they were not religious people at all. They can almost not relate to an Islamic worldview in any way, shape, or form. So if I'm trying to be unbiased or whatever, what type of bias am I technically growing up with? I'm growing up with the opposite bias without realizing, thinking that my parents have more of an influence over me than my teachers and my friends who are mostly non-Muslims and not religious people at all. That's a very it's a very unfounded assumption. Right, that's not the way things work nowadays. Maybe in the past, if you live in a tribal society, your parents would have more of an influence over your teachers and your friends, but that's not the case anymore.
This leads me to my next question. Education, right? In making sure you have a solid foundation about Islam and its principles and the articles. And two, if somebody asks you questions about Islam, you're in a position to at least answer them at a basic level, right? Your journey from then growing up in a Muslim family, turning to atheism, now coming back to Islam, then you started your pursuit of knowledge.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Eventually, you became a sheikh and an imam. But if it's not too much to ask, you traveled various parts of the world to seek Islamic knowledge.
Yeah.
There were times where you got really sick, you almost passed away, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah.
Can you elaborate on that? I think it's very fascinating, just because we live in a society where I think a lot of us, we spend a lot of time in studying other matters, which everything has its due right and respect, but when it comes to our own way of life, sometimes we don't put as much time. Take us through what you went through.
Okay. I mean, the first thing I went through was before I left. So right when I started getting interested, I started reading, and I said, okay, you know what, I think I should be Muslim. I wanted to drop out of school. I told my parents, I want to go and study somewhere. You know, I want to go to the school in India where Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi was from, because that's where I was motivated by his books and writings. And they said, no, there's no way you're going there. So I said, okay, fine.
That's out of the question.
So that's out of the question, right? So I still dropped out of school anyways. So I left school, and I joined some different Islamic schools in this area. Now, keep in mind, I'm reading Imam Ghazali, and he's talking about, Madrasa Nizamiya in Iraq during the golden era of Islam. So I'm thinking, man, this is, you know, this is going to be it. I'm going to the madrasa. This is going to be like Imam Ghazali and a bunch of intellectuals and all of that. And when I get to my first school that I go to, it was just an absolutely horrible experience, you know. So I lasted about 2 weeks there. And then I'm like, I cannot do this anymore. So then I went to another Islamic school locally over here. And that was another.
2 weeks was local, the first school.
Two
local.
Weeks was local, okay. Southern like California.
Somewhere, okay, outside.
Southern,
okay, interesting,
Southern right. California standards, right? And I just, I didn't even want to start with that, but it was a horrible experience for me. And then I went to another one, also a horrible experience for me. You know, so I said, okay, this is ridiculous. What should I do? So I didn't know what else to do, and I'm not allowed to go anywhere else, and I don't have money because I lost it in the stock market, and my accounts got shut down by my parents after the car accident and all of that stuff. So that all everything is done.
As any concerned parent would probably do.
As any concerned parent would probably do, right? So, so what do I do? I say, you know what? I'm not going back to school. So definitely I'm not going back to school. So what I used to do is I used to go to UCI. I used to go in the morning, sit in the library the whole day, and come back home at nighttime. So I would just read all the books on Islam in the library, which I don't recommend anyone to do, by the way. The reason is that the vast majority of books in the library, they're written by what's called Orientalists. So they're non-Muslims writing about Islam for the most part, right? But for me, I still don't know that much. So I'm reading my other stuff, and then I'm reading whatever I can get my hands on, right? So that was my first experience of knowledge. And I wasn't attending school, but I was still going to UCI. Eventually, I got enrolled again with a deal with my parents that I'll be able to go to India if I finish my degree. So I re-enrolled. Alhamdulillah, we made the deal.
You had to re-enroll in
we made the deal. Yeah, I re-enrolled
go
again.
Go to India. This is your...
In order to go to India. I need to get...
Your graduation
I need
gift to, is to
that's
go
it.
To India.
I need to get done with this program as soon as possible so I can get out of here. And I can go learn Islam. Right? This knowledge needs to end. So I didn't attend my graduation or anything. I graduated very quickly, alhamdulillah. And I said, now the real knowledge starts, right? So I'm ready to go to India, and my parents say, change our mind, you need to get a job. So I said, okay. So the deal didn't work out exactly. So then I got a job, and I worked as a programmer, and as soon as I made some money, I said, now, the deal or no deal, I got enough money, so I can go. So I'm going. So either you let me or you don't let me, I'm going. So they said, oh, no, okay, we changed our mind. You should go. We're going to encourage you, you know. So now they're on board, alhamdulillah. So I went to India. And when I got to India, you know, the school wasn't what I was expecting. It was very, very different. You know, in retrospect, I didn't understand that, you know, this is, you know, this post-colonial India, more of a rural kind of city where I'm going into, the curriculum is different. The lifestyle is different, and living inside the school, the language is different. So yeah, a lot of stuff happened to me. So one of the things that ended up happening, I got typhoid while I was there. So those of you who don't know typhoid, typhoid is basically this is what happens when you have typhoid. Your fever goes up to 104 degrees, and it just stays there. And you have no appetite. So you just take like aspirin, like paracetamol, Tylenol type of thing, you know, acetaminophen. Temperature goes back down for like 10, 15 minutes, and then it goes back up to 104. So it just stays that way, and then I didn't eat for like 4 or 5 days because you have no appetite at all. So I literally drank like green tea, I think, for about 4 or 5 days straight until finally I told one of my friends there, I said, you know what, I've had it now. Just go ahead and just call 911, you know, just call the hospital. And he's from England, right? So he understands me a little bit better, so he starts laughing at me. He's like, you American, you know. He's like, I'm like, yeah, whatever, 911, whatever the number is for the emergency.
There's 911 in there. You know, I was waiting for someone to.
And no, I'm saying, I realize it's not the number, right? I said, just call the ambulance and just have them come here. I mean, he starts laughing at me. I'm like, man, I'm dying here, yeah? Why are you laughing at me? He's like, you don't realize where you are still, right? This is India. This is Lucknow. You're in the madrasa. There's no ambulance, right? There's no ambulance you can call. They just come and pick you up. So I'm like, what do you mean? What if people are like, what if people are going to die in their room? He's like, they die. And I'm like, SubhanAllah, that's it. They just die.
He's being really frank.
And he's being serious, right? And the guys around me, they're looking at me, and they're like, yeah.
Yeah.
Like, what do you mean, yeah, man? So, SubhanAllah. So, alhamdulillah, you know, we had
apparently you missed that on the syllabus or something.
Yeah, yeah, I guess I missed that part.
Disclaimer
yeah.
So, that they had.
Alhamdulillah. So, then there was one of the teachers that studied in England, And he had like a soft spot for like, you know, Western students.
Yeah.
So he's like, you know, let's help this guy out, you know. So alhamdulillah, he gets his driver to drive me to like a nice hospital. Nice according to their standards, right? So I get there, and then my friend told me, says, you know what, you know, it's not going to be a good hospital experience. I'm like, it's better than dying, right? What am I going to do? So they put me in there, and then they, you know, start just injecting me with a bunch of, you know, glucose and, like, you know, fluids and all that stuff. And I sit in the hospital for, like, 3-4 days. And then I came out, alhamdulillah, I was okay. A horrible experience, but I came out okay. So then that was done. I said, okay, alhamdulillah, I'm done with that. At least that illness is gone. And shortly after that illness happened, somebody accused me of being an American spy inside the school. Right? So now I'm getting really frustrated,
getting hit in every direction.
I'm hitting everything,
now you're
right?
A spy.
Right. So I'm like, you know, I'm almost starting to question. I'm like, you know, Allah, I really went through a lot of struggle, you know, to get to this point.
Sure.
And I travel all the way here and like leave my job and leave the country. And then I get sick, almost die. And then afterwards, now I'm being accused by my brothers, right, who are supposed to be like my fellow students and teachers and stuff, of being a spy. And there's a rumor floating around and this and that. And then some other stuff happened here and there. And then I'm like, that's when I decided, you know, I think it's time to transfer somewhere else, you know. So that's when I came back, and I was kind of in depression. And I was thinking, you know, I don't think I'm going to be able to learn. There's nowhere else I'm going to be able to study. So that's when I came back, and I just got another job. And I started working as a programmer again, you know. So, and I'm thinking, while I'm sitting there programming and I'm doing my work, and I had a, you know, pretty good salary and everything. I personally love the 9-to-5, like, you know, cubicle lifestyle. It's very nice, very relaxing. You compare it with being an imam, like, you know, the 7 days a week versus, you know, 5 days a week. It's like a totally different, you know, world. So I just thinking about that, I enjoyed my job. I love my job. We were making like vehicle tracking devices for cars and also for shoes at that time, you know. So it was cool.
Nothing to do with the spy thing.
Nothing chance, at that
right?
time. Nothing to do
just,
with the
just
spy.
Just clarifying, you know.
Just clarifying.
You didn't go back into a field or where.
None of that stuff. Alhamdulillah. So I'm there working. Everything is going good. But every single day, like during my break time, I'm on Islamic websites and I'm listening to Islamic lectures. Or I finish my work early, and my boss would tell me, you know, you work really fast. Just sit at work. Just sit and just do whatever you want. Just surf the internet. We don't care. Just stay here physically because you finished everything.
Right.
So I would go and just listen to Islamic lectures. And I'm just getting frustrated that I can't go and study more. I need to go and, like, what am I doing here? I'm not supposed to be here. So that's when I get the idea that, you know what? I haven't performed Hajj yet. You know, let me go for Hajj.
Oh, okay.
So I said, okay, that's it. I have enough money. I should go for Hajj. So I make the intention. I said, I'm going to go for Hajj, and then I'm going to figure out what to do afterwards. And then I said, you know what? If I'm going for Hajj already, I might as well just stay somewhere in that area. So alhamdulillah, my travel agent convinced me, he happened to be Egyptian. He's like, the best place to go is Egypt. So I'm like, okay, alhamdulillah, go ahead and book me the ticket. Right from Hajj, I go straight to Egypt. So I told my boss, I said, you know what? I'm going for Hajj. First, he approved it. And then I said, well, I'm going for Hajj, but I'm not coming back. So he said, okay, that's unfortunate. So I went for Hajj, alhamdulillah, great experience. And then I went to Egypt.
Egypt after that.
Went straight to Egypt
after
that.
How long did you spend in Egypt?
So in Egypt, I stayed a year in Egypt.
Okay.
Okay.
And so you did some time in Egypt. I want to make sure we can get to
yes,
other questions.
Of course. Of
from
course.
Egypt, then
yeah.
you went to, you continued your studies. So from India,
from,
you
yes.
went.
From India,
came
I went,
home, went
came
to
home
Hajj.
Back, went to Hajj, went to Egypt.
Egypt.
From Egypt, I started searching for another place to go. So I go to Sharjah, I go to Jordan, I tried to go to Syria, but they wouldn't give me a visa. So I tried to go to different schools to look where I should go. I finally end up in France.
You ended up in France?
In
okay.
France.
Okay. So from France, you finished your studies there. What did you study in France, if you don't mind me asking?
Islamic law and theology. Sharia.
Sharia. And yes. It was in Arabic, correct?
It was all in Arabic, yes. Okay. All the studies were in Arabic.
And then from there, eventually you ended up in the UK, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah,
right?
So
or did you come back?
No, I came back, and then I worked as imam in Culver City, King Fahd Mosque, for 6 months. Then I worked in Corona for about two
Anybody
and a half.
Anybody from L.A.? Make somebody, okay, just one or two people, okay, alhamdulillah. Yes,
there
okay,
we
yes.
go. Okay, we got you.
We got a few people.
All right, and then
predominantly OC crowd, being that we're in Orange County, I just want to make sure. You know.
Yeah, and then I went to Corona Masjid, about like 2.5 years there or something like that, and that's when I decided, you know what, my journey of knowledge is not fulfilled. I still have a lot of questions, not fundamental
sure.
questions,
sure.
But I still have a lot of questions that I've not finished my search for knowledge, so I should continue that.
So you pursued more Islamic knowledge. That's where you ended up in.
That's when I went to England.
England. You spent how long there?
Spent another year there.
Another year there.
Yeah.
And then you did like a master's program, or?
I did a master's program, and then I was doing research privately on the side. Okay.
Then you came back, and now you're.
Then I came back and I spent 6 months in Phoenix.
Wow.
Just like in retreat, just studying and writing some books, and like starting this program of Islamic, like Islamic university program that I had in my mind to like start developing.
Let's fast forward now, just on the sake of time.
Yes.
You get your knowledge, you get your degrees, you get et cetera, you have knowledge now. You become, we have something called CIU, California Islamic University. Just by a show of hands, how many of you are familiar with CIU, California Islamic University? Okay, good. So at least, I would say at least 50% of the crowd, if not. You're now the director, the founder of California Islamic
University.
Islamic University. Yes. I'm still CIS, right?
Yeah.
Now, yeah, we can just some requests if we can if there's some children in the back, just to kind of keep it quiet. I appreciate it. How did this idea come about? Tell us about CIU, if you don't mind.
Yeah.
Just take us through that, because it's something that's a very unique program, if you will.
Yeah. So for me, I wanted to go and learn specifically what I need to know as a Muslim for myself. I didn't want to become an imam ever. inshallah, if a few more people start becoming imams, I can, you know, go into another field, inshallah. But in the meantime, so basically I have this idea that, look, this is what I wanted to learn. These are the challenges that I had to live through in terms of, you know, all the difficulties that I faced. And also there's a lot of things that I learned which are very theoretical, and they're really not that practical for myself. Like, this is not what I'm looking for, right? This is what I was not interested in. So I said, you know what, it would be amazing if there was an Islamic program, an Islamic studies program that would basically teach everything that I was looking for, that I wish that I had, without having to travel abroad. Right? So that's what I wish I had. And I wish I could have kept my job and studied Islam on the side. So I'm thinking, you know what if there was a program where you could either do it full time, or you could even do it part time while you're going, keeping your job, or going to school at the time, and you can continue and get all this knowledge and have the Islamic answers for what you're looking for. So that's where I came up with the idea. I said, you know, what am I supposed to do after I finish England? I'm going to come back and just become an imam in a mosque again. There's challenges with being an imam and you're working on one community, but there needs to be something bigger. You know, so I was thinking what to do, and I remember in finals week, when I'm supposed to be doing my finals, I'm thinking about this idea, you know, now that I'm almost done with this program, what am I going to do next? So this idea comes up in my mind, and I consult with some of my friends at the school, and I say, you know, what about like this type of online university where I had a lot of imams who actually graduated and were doing the masters with me at the same time. So I asked them, I said, what do you think? You know, did you benefit from everything that you learned? Do you think some of it could be cut out and some parts could be added and modified and all that to make it more relevant to like a Western context? And they're like, absolutely, we went through the same thing. So we're all on the same page. So I said, well, what if we remove this and add this and remove this and add this? And they're like, this is exactly what we should do. So I have the idea. I said, okay, you know what? Let's try and reform the entire curriculum that's generally being taught. Try and narrow it down, squeeze it down into exactly what people like myself would have wanted to have learned. Based upon all this, like, you know, the average program for like becoming a sheikh or imam is like 6 to 8 years. Right? So what if you can squeeze that down into however much you can squeeze it down to offer like a 1 year potential program or a 2 year program or something along those lines? That's pretty much what I did with CIU. That was the goal, that was the vision. We're still, you know, always revising the curriculum, trying to make it up to that level. But that's pretty much the idea behind it. Something where if someone wanted to do the same thing like myself, they don't have to go to foreign place, they don't have to go through, you know, illnesses, they don't have to, you know, get the whole accusation of being a spy and, you know, traveling from one country to another. Sure. Not everyone has the luxury to do that. And at the time, I wasn't married either. You know, a lot of married people, they ask me, you know, how, you know, can I go to India too? I'm like, not that cool. Especially if you're married and you have kids, that's not going to happen, you know. So there's got to be other alternatives.
Yeah. So CIU, it's on a quarter-based system,
yes.
Right? You offer various classes and different ways, different methods of these classes. For the community, for those that don't know, or for those of us that do know, as a reminder, the new quarter is coming up. Take us through some of the classes that you're offering.
Yes.
And maybe some of the ways that maybe they can take part or so forth.
So the next quarter starts on Monday. This coming Monday.
Yes, right.
So 2 days away. Some of the classes we're offering this quarter, every quarter differs. We have 22 classes.
22?
22.
Wow.
22 classes. Yeah. Alhamdulillah. So one of the classes, and I think one of the most important classes for someone who is like in my position, is the class on beliefs. So basically this beliefs one class, which starts on Monday, and we have the textbook outside and everything. This class basically talks about, you know, how do we know things? It's a little bit of philosophy mixed with theology. How do we know things? How do we know God exists? How do we respond to classical atheist arguments? How do we respond to the new atheist arguments, Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and, you know, all these guys? It talks about, you know, common questions that people ask about, you know, well, if God knows everything, you know, if God has already decreed everything, then what's the point of doing anything? And if God knows everything, then has he forced you to do that? Do you have free will and all that stuff?
Right,
you know,
right.
People have all these questions. Why is there evil in the world? And does that mean that God is not all merciful or all good? And all of these things get addressed in this a class like this. So that's beliefs one. Another class that we have coming up is spirituality. It's basically purification of the heart. And like I talked about, you know, that rebellious phase and anger and all that. We talk about anger and its effects on you and how to control your anger. We talk about pride and arrogance. It's a really big problem, especially for people who are street racing and all that. You know, this is
for any street racers out there.
So. Yeah, so any you know, all of these kind of spiritual problems that people have, psycho-spiritual problems. These need to be addressed, and they're very important. So we have a spirituality class coming up as well. And then we have Islamic Law 2, which is basically, we covered Islamic Law 1, which is prayer and fasting and all that stuff. This class is going to cover marriage, divorce, economic transactions, what is interest, investing in the stock market, all of those type of things, even like, you know, political matters in Islam and all that.
And this is all done in the English language, or do you do it in Arabic?
This
or?
Is all done in the English language.
Okay.
And we have three Arabic classes, but everything else outside of that is all done in the English language.
So somebody has not as of yet, let's say from the community here, or somebody who's watching a live stream, wants to take one of these classes, they can just, they'll register, it'll be in the English language.
Exactly.
Do you have like a, you don't have, or how do you go about it?
Well, I mean,
I assume it's on a professional level.
Yes, so. Very academic standards. We have a test every week, so there's an exam every single week. We have short essays to write as well. We have a midterm and we have final exam for most classes. Some classes have only final exam.
Right.
So it's a very serious program in the sense of, it's like, you know, if you take it, you have to treat it like a university. Like you would treat any other community college or any university class.
And
right?
You can take it in person and you can live stream it? Is that correct?
You could take it online. Even if you can't make the live stream, you can do it. The course is recorded, so you could do it afterwards. You could do it after the fact. So let's say you work at night and you're not able to attend the night class. You can wake up in the morning and watch the video in the morning and still do the class.
Okay, good. Just as a maybe as a point to note, we have California Islamic University here with us today. As you know, it's an initiative from IIOC, so it's part of IIOC. Our, if you guys are familiar with our new extension building that we have down the road, less than a mile away, which houses many different activities that we do here at the masjid as an extension, but the primary means is for the Cal Islamic University. So we have a table outside. They're actually registering people today on site. So if you're interested, and something I highly recommend, and I think Sheikh Mustafa would also agree with that, no matter what age you are, it's always good to either refresh to get Islamic knowledge, or if you never kind of found an outlet where you can get Islamic knowledge in the English language, this would be your opportunity to do so. So that table will be outside. They also have some books for sale and so forth, right? So just make sure you do that. At the same time, you know, IIOC also has a Dawah department. So for those of you, if you're interested in that, we also have a table outside which you can sign up and you can help and assist as well. Sheikh Mustafa, our time is coming down. We're going to have Q&A starting in a few minutes, so let me just get that out there first. For those of you, if you have any questions, we're going to have a single file line. Everybody, please listen to what I'm saying. We're going to have Brother Fuad here with the mic, just kind of queue up right here. Ask your questions. Please keep your questions or your advice or your suggestions, whatever you want to call it. Please keep it under 10 to 15 seconds. If it's more than that, then you should be up here and I should be interviewing you. Right, so do me a favor, if you have questions, you can start your lineup right now because we only have a few minutes left, right? Sheikh Mustafa, really quickly, for those that might be looking into atheism, give us an argument or two against atheism. You know, we have the beliefs class, right? What argument would you bring to say, you know what, this just doesn't make sense, and these are some of the reasons why? I'll provide one or two reasons.
Right. So one of them, it's getting kind of noisy in here. So.
If everyone can kind of do your best to keep it down while you guys are queuing up, I would really appreciate it. Yeah, please, the musalla is in also overflow, so please don't block the doors either. So just try, you do your best not to block any entrances or exits. So
So two things. The first one is this I think what a former atheist professor, Anthony Flew, he said. So is that better? Yeah. So what former atheist professor Anthony Flew, he wrote a book called The Presumption of Atheism, which is basically like this, a common argument that, you know what, the burden of proof is on the person who believes in God. So they need to prove that God exists. And if they don't have a proof and they don't have a clear answer, then the default is that you don't believe in God. And this is a false argument. The reason why it's false is because the easiest and the strongest way to believe in God is to look around at creation, is to see design in the entire world. The world exists. Almost everyone believes that the world exists. We witness it, we see it, right? To see the complexity around the world, the complexity in our body, the complexity in, you know, the entire universe and how everything's in a specific proportion, that calls out for an explanation. And the explanation is either this is all a random chance formation, or the explanation is it was designed by a designer who actually has an intelligence, a superior intelligence, what's called intelligent design. So this idea that the burden of proof is always on the one who's trying to prove it, and you know what, atheists don't need to give any argument or response like that, that's a very weak argument. It's a wrong argument because of the fact that there is a reality out there. And what's really interesting, this guy named Anthony Flew, he was one of the world's most notorious atheists for 50 years, and he wrote this book. And he, near the end of his life, about, you know, a few years back, he changed his mind. And he said, I was completely wrong, and he wrote a whole refutation against his own book, saying that this was a wrong argument, this was a mistake, right? So it's really important. So that's one. The second second argument is that this idea that everything can be attributed to chance, right? If you just look at you take a human cell, look at what a human cell is made up of. You look at how many, you know, different molecules, how many different parts there are, and the complexity, even within a human cell. To say that that formed by itself, let's assume that wherever matter came from, that matter organized itself to come to that, you do the probability calculations and you find out it is like almost impossible. So when someone's believing in that, saying, you know what, I think it all randomly formed by itself, we can say that, they're believing in something that's like, has a probability of being correct, like 0.00000001%. Now, is that more likely to, you know, make someone believe, say, yeah, I'm going to go with that one, that seems more likely to me, or something that's 99.999999%, right? I think these two arguments are good for now.
I appreciate that. Thank you so much. Let's take this time now for Q&A, if it's okay. So go ahead and state your question. Brother Amin, you're first, so go ahead and please ask your question.
Assalamu alaikum. Real quick, what practical advice do you have for parents with young children to help guide them so that they don't, fall down that type of route?
Thank you. So there's a lot of advice. That's a very loaded question, but it's a great question. First of all, I would raise children with the idea that they are not only allowed to ask questions, but they're encouraged to ask questions. And when parents don't know the answer to the question, don't shut down the question. Should validate the question and make sure you go to someone who actually has an understanding and can give a proper answer. I think that's one thing to do. The second thing to do is parents need to demonstrate their Islam in practice. So you can just talk about Islam and how beautiful Islam is, but if your kids don't see Islam being manifested in your behavior, then it's going to seem very hypocritical. So I would say live Islam in your life, and that's going to play a very important role in how it's going to affect your kids as well.
Thank you so much. Our next guest, if you can, Ms. Pam.
Hi. I'm a Christian, and I just had a question. I've been studying about Islam somewhat, and I have run across, both in the Quran and the Hadith, some sections where Muhammad said that he did not know what Allah would do with him. So my question is, I don't understand how Muslims have assurance of salvation if Muhammad wasn't even sure. Can you help me with that?
Sure. So the idea of assurance of salvation, I know this is very important for many Christians. I usually get this comment a lot. The idea is, in Islam, we're taught to be humble in the sense that, you know, when we know that God judges criteria by if we believe and do good deeds, we hope, inshallah, God willing, that we're going to enter paradise. But we're supposed to be humble and say, you know what, are my deeds really good deeds? Is my intention really correct? So these type of statements that you find, it's just about a sense of humility. We don't like to say, yeah, I'm going to paradise for sure because I'm a true believer. It is a sense of humility that Islam teaches, and that's kind of what those statements were hinting at. Well, it's we know what the criteria of God is, and we know that God will not violate what he tells us. He's going to keep his promise, right? So the weakness of assurance, we're attributing weakness to ourselves, and that's part of being humble, rather than saying, I know God has to let me into paradise because I did everything right. That's not the characteristic of a believer in Islam.
Our next question, we can take our next question here.
Thank you, Sheikh Mustafa. Please forgive me, I have a very difficult question. I'm trying to find the truth. I read in Al-Baqarah 256 that there is no compulsion in religion. But when I read the seerah, I see things like after the Battle of the Trenches, the Abu Quraiza tribe had 800 of their men executed and they were defenseless. Can you explain how we can reconcile verses like 256 with the seerah?
Sure.
You also have a Christian background, my friend?
Yes.
Okay.
Sure. So verse 256 means that you don't force religion, you don't force Islam on somebody else. So that's quite clear, and you don't really find many instances of that happening throughout Islamic history, definitely not in the lifetime of the Prophet Muhammad. The incident you're referring to about the Banu Qurayza, which basically what happened was, in a nutshell, is that the Quraysh tribe actually attacked and tried to eliminate the entire Muslim community. They almost killed off every single Muslim on the face of the earth. And what happened was this Jewish tribe, they actually sold out the Muslims and allied with them and actually joined them and allowed them to be attacked when they almost got killed. So they had a treaty with the Muslims and they broke that treaty and actually betrayed the Muslims. So whatever happened to them, it was not Muslims trying to enforce religion upon them. There was no offer, there's no connection between the verse that you mentioned and the incident. Because they didn't go to them and say, you know what, you need to accept Islam and that's why, you know, we're going to kill you or we're going to fight you or something like that. What really happened was that there was a treaty between them. They violated the treaty and that's where the incident took place.
Okay, thank you so much. Next question, yes.
Hi, I know it says in multiple places in the Quran that in order to be a true believer, you have to accept all of Muhammad's like rulings. Is that correct?
Muhammad's rulings?
Like his... whatever decision he makes, you have to follow all the decisions he makes?
Somewhat, yeah, basically.
Okay, because I heard in the hadith in Sahih Bukhari 8457, it says that in the words of Allah, Allah's apostle, whoever changes his Islamic religion, then kill him. So if that's like if that's what Muhammad ruled, then what would you think about that? Do you agree with him?
So it didn't actually say that. It didn't say changes Islamic religion. So it says changes his deen, so changes his religion. Now, the thing is, it's important to see this in context. Mm-hmm. So the context is this is a political statement. A political statement means this is a decision that he's making in a political context of how to keep society in a specific case. If you look at what Muslim scholars said about the statement, did they say that this has to be applied in every single community? Absolutely not. They never said that. If you take one scholar, for example, Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, very important figure in Islamic intellectual thought. He said that, you know what, there is no specific prescribed penalty when it comes to this idea of somebody changing their religion or apostasy. If you look at Imam Qarafi, a Maliki scholar from Egypt, he wrote a book called Al-Furuq. Al-Furuq basically means that there are some statements of the Prophet that are made in a political context, in his circumstances, and there are some statements which are made in a purely religious context. So when someone looks at hadith, they should be able to differentiate between what is a political context and what is a religious context. This hadith is specifically a political context. If you look at any Muslim scholar who's written on it throughout history, you'll find that to be the case.
Can I ask what does a political
We have to take the next question, if you don't mind. Just want to make sure everyone gets there.
I was kind of like coming along the same line. I found your testimony kind of interesting. In a sense that you apostatize from Islam, which as you were talking, I was looking it up here, and I just like the young lady before, I was looking up Sahih al-Bukhari. I've taken your suggestion too. I own Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Tafsirs, Ibn Kathir, Ibn Abbas, the two Jalals, etc. I've read your religion just like you suggest, and that's what I do.
Great. You have some commentaries on Bukhari?
So I've read, anyway, as you were talking, I thought, wow, you apostatized from Islam.
So do you have any commentaries on Bukhari?
So the comment is this. According to Sahih al-Bukhari, and it says Allah's messenger said that you should be killed. Mm. I said, okay, I heard your answer to that.
Right. So you didn't like my answer? Or?
No, your answer's fine.
Okay.
So just the follow-up
to
that is,
your question?
You seem to like Imam Ghazali. Mm. What was his thoughts on apostates?
Imam Ghazali's thoughts on apostasy?
Yeah. Would he be in harmony or not with
I haven't read his specific statement on this, but have you?
No, truly, I haven't.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I haven't come across his statement, but I would assume that it's not much different than what the other scholars have said.
And that would be? Okay.
That would be that it's a political context. So it's a political discretion of the person who's leading at the time, the ruler of the time, to decide what should be done. It's not that this specific ruling has to be applied against every single person in every single context. So if your question that you're asking me and the previous person is asking me is that, you know what, in true Islam, because I left Islam, should I have been killed on the spot? And the answer is absolutely no. Is that what the Prophet was saying in the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari? The answer is absolutely no.
Okay.
So hopefully that answers that question.
Next question.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum assalam.
So, I look around the world and I see that Islam is practiced starkly differently across different regions in the world. Example being, here in the West, we do not think that a person should be killed for living in Islam, whereas in some Eastern countries, they actually practice this. I just want to know, why is it that Islam is applied so differently in different regions in the world, like the Philippines, Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, India, Turkey, the United States? Why?
Okay. So the answer is because there are some aspects of Islam which are not entirely clear-cut, and Allah allowed them to be open to certain interpretations. So basically what happens is, because every people have their own intellect, every group of people, even within the same culture, there will be some different opinions in terms of their understanding of what these texts were really trying to say, and what God was really trying to say, or what the Prophet, peace be upon him, was really trying to say. So this is something that happened even during the generation of the companions, and it's something that happened after the companions. So you'll find maybe more homogeneity within one specific culture or one specific country, because people maybe think a little bit more congruently in that context. So that may be the reason why.
Okay. We'll take the next question. Brother Intias.
So Sheikh, assalamu alaikum. While you're going through the phase where you're exploring atheism, did it ever occur to you that the majority of the Americans that practice Christianity here, would that be the way of life? Did that thought cross your mind? And if it didn't cross your mind, or you strike that off, what were the reasons for our friends here, or the Christian friends who came here? What would you say, why that was not a natural appeal for you?
Mm, okay, so that's a good question. So so the one thing I do remember growing up with minimal Islamic education, is I remember Ahmad Didat, right? So most of you know of Ahmad Didat. So I remember his videos, and I remember watching a little bit, and you know, Muslims get very excited when they watch it, because he's a great speaker, you know? So I remember some of the things he was saying, and after just watching those videos, the idea of the Trinity turned me off very much. It never made sense to me. So two things really never made sense to me when I was searching for different religions and I was looking into different things. The idea of the Trinity never made sense to me, and I don't think I could reconcile that, so that wasn't very appealing to me. The idea of Judaism was not very appealing to me, because I didn't have that blood in me, and there's something special about, you know, those people because of their lineage. And then the third thing was like idol worship, like, you know, Hinduism or fire worship or those type of things. It didn't appeal to me either, because it just didn't seem to make any much sense to me. So I didn't give those religions too much investigation, although I looked into them a little bit, but they weren't really on my radar. And that's kind of the reason, this idea of, you know, religion should be something that is, if not entirely rational. It's something that should make sense and shouldn't be like logically contradictory. And that's always a principle that I had. So it should make sense. And if it's not going to make sense and it's going to be self-contradictory, it's going to be something against my understanding, then it doesn't. Then you could just believe in anything. Why you could believe in the tooth fairy, you could believe in Santa Claus, like the professor, you know, was saying. So that's kind of where I was coming from in that sense. Yeah,
The question just my question was as well, if it's okay. You mentioned like the Trinity, and why it didn't appeal to you. Maybe you know, God becoming a man and taking on human characteristics. How something all-knowing can be limited at the same time. Like, why would that not be a conclusion that you came with?
Right. It seemed contradictory. The idea of, you know, having three persons within one person, but then they're not the same thing. So it seemed like it was a lot of semantics and different definitions coming out. And the idea of God becoming into a man in the man form that, you know, removes his quality of being God. Right, so that's something that it could not be reconciled. Okay. You know? And I talked to quite a few people, and they had issues with it as well. So,
due to the sake of time, we have a few minutes left. We'll take one last question. You have a question?
Sure.
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum. I just wanted to build on an earlier answer that you provided. The question was, why is Islam practiced differently in different parts of the world? And you provided an answer that it's maybe different interpretations, cultural impact, homogeneity of interpretation, and so on. So what's the right Islam then versus the wrong? Is there like a right and wrong, or is what ISIS is doing right? Is like what American Islam right? Like, what's the right way, and is there a right or wrong, or is it all just subject to interpretation?
Right. So what ISIS is doing is definitely not right. Let me clarify that one. So yeah, there is a right and there is a wrong, and I'm glad you asked this question. So the thing is that this kind of goes back to what Pam was saying initially in her question, is that, you know, well, you know, how do you know what you're doing, and how does God know what you're doing? At the end of the day, God is going to judge, right? But when you're going through a text, or you're trying to read what the Quran is really trying to say, or what the Prophet, peace be upon him, was really trying to say, there are interpretations which can be valid and legitimate because the text carries that. And then there are those other interpretations which are completely off. You know, they don't fit within that category. So some people have come across and said, you know, in the Quran, there's a story where Moses threw his staff and it became a snake. So someone gave a commentary and said, well, it wasn't really a staff. You know, the staff refers to anger. And Moses, he used to get angry. So when he threw his staff, he threw his anger. It became a snake because his anger was like a snake. Like, there's no basis for, you know, this type of interpretation. And some people give these interpretations. So there is like a circle of acceptability in terms of differences of opinions which are valid, which, you know, God is going to accept from us. And then there's some things which are outside the circle. So we try our best to arrive at something which is a valid understanding of that verse, knowing that at the end of the day, God is going to decide whether we're right or wrong. But there is a sense of getting as close to the truth as we can, as our limited nature as human beings. So
Thank you so much.
Answers the question a little bit.
May Allah bless you all. May Allah reward you all. Thank you so much for being patient with us. I know this was a long program, but just basing it on everyone that came out and stayed with us, this was a great attendance and great showcase for everyone to come out. Sheikh Musa, thank you so much for joining us. We really appreciate
it.
We know you're very busy, and for you to take time out and join us here, I really appreciate it.
It's a pleasure.
I momentarily ask Sheikh Musa to do a closing dua, if it's okay. But for the community, Isha, our number 5 prayer, it's going to be at 9:30 in a few minutes. So if you can help us out, not right now, but momentarily, to pick up the chairs and put the chairs away as best as possible so we can kind of clean everything up, that'll be great. I ask Sheikh Musa to conclude, and then if you can help us out with the chairs, that'll be great. And also, please don't forget to register at CIU, at the CIU table, Cal Islamic University, which is outside. Do your best to register, and we can go from there. Yeah, and the website as well is calislamic.com.
Calislamic.com.
You can register online as well, but you have the opportunity now to do it, so I would consider and I would suggest you all to do it right now, inshallah. Sheikh Musa, speaking.
Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam, tabarakta rabbana ya zal jalali wal ikram, rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina azab al nar. O Allah, show us the truth is truth and help us to follow it. Show us the false is false and keep us away from it. O Allah, help remove the propaganda and the Islamophobia that we're facing in this community. O Allah, help us to all become seekers of truth and allow us to search for that which would please you and do that which would only please you. O Allah, increase us in our sincerity. O Allah, let us not become hypocritical in our deeds or our beliefs or our actions. O Allah, let us do only that which would please you in our lives, and do not take away our lives until we're ready to die in a state of true belief. Ameen. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Thank you so much, everyone. I appreciate it. May Allah bless you all. Please help us out with the chairs. Let's put away the chairs. We have about 2-3 minutes before Isha starts. So if you can help us out, that'll be great. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.